Let's read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1 to get us started in our series. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? The question we ask today, and we're going to answer over the next several weeks, is life worth living? I looked up the statistics this week. 16.2 million adults suffer from depression annually in the United States. 74,000 commit suicide, and over 1 million annually in America attempt to take their own lives. It's an epidemic. And we actually basically have come to the conclusion, with all our prosperity, with all our wealth, with all the things we boast in America, we have basically concluded with Solomon that life is not worth living. For many, life is empty, and they search for satisfaction, and they try to find real purpose and meaning. But the problem is, like Solomon, is they're looking at life without God. God is not the center. God is not the goal. God's not the purpose and not the goal of their life. When you take God out of the equation, when you take God out of your life, then life becomes vain and empty and meaningless. Now, I want to introduce to you in verses 1 to 3, the book of Ecclesiastes. The title is for us in the first few words, the words of the preacher. Stop right there. The author of the book calls himself a preacher. And so we have the idea of Ecclesiastes, and it has the idea of an assembly with someone addressing it. Has the idea of a group of people and someone is preaching at them. So he's called the preacher, but he's not really so much a preacher as he is a philosopher. And he actually is recounting for us, and Jewish tradition has it, at the end of his life, that he looked around at all that he had, all that he thought, wisest man that ever lived, and he said, without God, life under the sun is empty and vexation of spirit. All is vanity. But we find the author in verse 1. He's the son of David. He's the king in Jerusalem. So I believe that tradition is accurate in holding that the son of David, Solomon, who is the only one of his sons that became king in Jerusalem, is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's interesting that Ecclesiastes is in the group of the Old Testament books known as the books of poetry. There are five of them: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Three of the five were written by Solomon. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now, whether we know that for sure or not, we don't know. But some believe he wrote Song of Solomon as a young man, and he was the lover. That he wrote Proverbs in middle age, he was the wise man. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes in his old age, when he became cynical and critical and pessimistic and apathetic as he looked at all of life. And he said, it's all just vanity and vexation of spirit. So the title is The Preacher. That's where we get our word Ecclesiastes from. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's the word ekklesia. We get our word church or assembly from it. So it means an assembly or group of people where the preacher is addressing them. The author is Solomon as well. In verse 12, he calls himself the king in Jerusalem. And then the theme is in verse 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, you're going to get to know this word very well. It appears 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And basically what it means is emptiness, nothingness, a soap bubble when it pops and there's nothing there is vanity. It's just like a puff of smoke and then it vanishes away. So it's a word to use to express the idea of emptiness or vanity, nothingness. And then the second key phrase is in verse 3, what profit hath a man in all his labor? We're going to see that word quite often, but the phrase, which he taketh under the sun. Now, you want to mark this. The first key word is vanity, 37 times. And then the second key word or phrase is under the sun, which is used 30 times. And what that phrase means, and this is probably the most important to understand, it means life without God. It means that you're looking at the world, everything about life, everything about the world, but you're evaluating it without God. So it's under the sun. In other words, it's not from heaven. And he also uses the phrase below heaven or on the earth. So it's a concept of life without God. So Solomon became a philosopher and he turned to humanism and he concluded that life without God is emptiness and vexation of spirit. Solomon became the wisest and wealthiest and most powerful man living in Israel and perhaps the whole world. But his heart had turned away from God. The Bible tells us that when he became king, that God came to him and said, Solomon, what is it you want? And he said, I want an understanding heart that I may rule your people with wisdom. And God said, because you haven't asked for treasures or riches, I'm going to give you your understanding heart, but I'm going to give you also wealth and riches and treasure. So Solomon was wise. He wrote the proverb, many of the Proverbs. But he didn't follow his own wisdom when he became old. Now, it's really sad when someone walks with God, but then in their sunset years, they become bitter and cynical, and their hearts become hardened, and they turn away from God. That's what happened with Solomon. So he went into the laboratory of life to perform some experience to see if life is truly worth living. But the sad part is that he forgot God, and he concluded that life without God under the sun is not worth living. Now, I want to look at this first two chapters, this first kind of dialogue or argument of Solomon, and we're going to see four reasons he believed that life was not worth living. And that is, of course, without God. The first reason is in verses 4 to 11 of chapter 1. It's the monotony of life. Sometimes if God is not involved in our life or God's not the center of our life, life becomes very monotonous. Notice how he describes it. He says, one generation, verse 4, passes away and another generation comes. But the earth, it just abides forever. There's the sun. It rises in the morning and goes down, hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goeth toward the south, verse 6, and it whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuit. And then the rivers in verse 7, they run into the sea, yet the sea is not full into the place from whence the rivers came thither and return again. And then in verse 8 down to verse 11, he says, all things are full of labor. In other words, they're wearisome and empty. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Nothing you see, nothing you hear brings you pleasure or joy. The thing that hath been, it shall be, which is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And there is a thing whereof I may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, that which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that come. To come, which those things shall come after. Now, there are two sections to these verses. The first is verse 4 to 7, where he says basically nothing changes. And the second section is verse 8 to 11, nothing is new. So he got old, he got grumpy, and he got cantankerous, and he said nothing changes and nothing's new. Life is monotonous. And if I were to talk to Solomon, I'd say, Solomon, you forgot about God. God brings zest to life. God brings purpose to life. God brings meaning to life. If you find your life monotonous, could be that you've forgotten God. Now, let me point out a few things. He looked at the earth and said, it's fixed. It doesn't change. It just continues the same, verse 4. Then he looked at the sun. It arises in the morning and it goes down in the afternoon. So the earth stays the same. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Then he looked at the wind. So he has earth, fire, and wind, you might say. In verse 6, the wind goes towards the south, turns about to the north, it whirleth about continually. The wind returns again to its circuits. Welcome to Menifee, right? Every afternoon, the wind comes from the south and it whirleth about, and the wind blows and the wind comes and the wind goes. He's just kind of like, just everything is the same. Nothing really changes. And then he focused on the waters. You have earth, fire, wind, and water. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. So the water evaporates, the clouds come over land, the rain comes down, the rivers run into the sea. Then it's just, it's the circle of life. Kind of like the Lion King theme, you know? Which is life apart from God. It's the circle of life. The next generation. One generation dies, another generation comes. The earth stays fixed. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The wind blows, the wind stops. The water comes from heaven, rushes into the sea, but the sea is not full. Nothing really changes. Again, without God, you become apathetic and think that no one can change. Years ago, I did a ride-along with LAPD in the Rampart District of Los Angeles. Spent 8 hours in a LAPD vehicle with the policeman, and they were looking at the things going on in the city. It was the most radical experience I've ever had. And they basically were cynical. These people can't change. Nothing can change. These people are all messed up and nothing's going to change. And being a pastor, I was able to share with them how God can change a person's life. And that if a man be in Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. And how many of the people that we saw that night in LA on that ride along, they're just no different than the people that come to my church on Sunday morning. Such were some of them. But now they're washed. Now they're changed. Now they're born again. Amen? You testify that things do change, your life has changed, and that God's Spirit has changed you. That's why God brings zest to life. And then he says there's really nothing new. How true that really is. Only God can create something from nothing. You ever notice how fashions return too? Bell bottoms come back in. God have mercy on us. Tie-dye comes back. A few years ago, there was this new thing. They're called lava lamps. Really? Kids are all, yeah, this is really cool, lava lamps. That's 1971, dude. If I just kept all my clothes and all my junk, I would be like happening right now. It just all kind of recycles. Don't get rid of your old clothes. Matter of fact, just wear them now and you'll be ahead of the crowd. People think you're a dork. No, I'm just hip, man. This is what's going to be in 15 years. You watch. I was on the cutting edge. But Solomon said, there's really nothing new under the sun. And I laugh because in verse 11, he says, the reason we think there's nothing new is because there's no remembrance of the former things. And that's what happens when you get old, by the way. And by the way, you peak at 25. Just thought I'd encourage you. And then it's downhill, and the farther you get down the slide, the faster it goes. And you get halfway down that slide, woo, you're booking. And by the time you're halfway down the slide, you forget that you're even on the slide. And you've accumulated all this knowledge, but nobody asks you questions because you're just an old guy, you know. You have all the answers, but no one asks you any questions. I think it's funny when we talk about the good old days. Someone said, what did you talk about in the good old days? We talked about the good old days. The good old days are the result of a great imagination and a loss of memory. That's what the good old days are. Nothing's new, nothing's changed. Now, the point I'd like to make before we move on is that if God comes into the equation, God does bring newness. God does bring change. You know that there is a God who answers prayer? Did you know that you can call on the Lord and he hears and he answered prayer? How about Joshua when he called on the Lord, to have the sun stand still. Solomon said, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. How about the sun standing still? That'll spice up your day. Solomon comes home. Hey, his wife says, how was your day? Oh, it was awesome. You should have seen what God did today. He held the sun while we discomfited our enemies. How about Israel when God answered their plea and he parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land? How's that for not boring? Pretty exciting, eh? As they walked by, it probably looked like a giant aquarium. They could see the water, but the sides of the water was held up. And they walked by on God's dry land. And then Elijah, the prophet. How about the miracles around Elijah? He prayed and the heavens stopped bringing forth their rain. God actually intervened in nature. And then he prayed and God brought the rain. Isn't that cool? To think that you can call on God and that God would intervene. And then God sent ravens for him to feed on. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. And bread and flesh in the evening. Now that's classo. Hand-delivered raven bread. Just dropping that. Now these guys are scavengers. They don't bring people food. They take your food. That's like being on the beach and a seagull brings you a bag of Cheetos or something. Tells you enjoyed the day. Wow. Just doesn't happen. See, when you walk with the Lord, you don't get bored, right? When you're walking with Jesus Christ, life is full. How about Mary in the New Testament? She was visited by an angel, and the angel proclaimed that even though you're a virgin and you're not a man, that you will become pregnant. How's that for an exciting day? And then Jesus was God from heaven. And he performed all kinds of miracles. You know what the first miracle, by the way, we're going to be starting the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. I hope you'll join us. First miracle was doing what? Water into wine. It's funny, you guys know that miracle real well. Water into wine. Every wino I've ever witnessed knows that story in the Bible. Read it to me, Pastor. But Jesus did it to just gladden the heart of man. He went to a wedding. It's okay to have fun. But God has to be engaged. If you're seeking for pleasure and fulfillment and God's not a part of it, then it's only going to lead to vanity or emptiness. God becomes your Father when you trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And then you can sing, this is my Father's world. And when the sun comes up, instead of saying, oh, it's a new day, you say, good morning, Lord. And when the sun goes down, you say, good night, Lord. And you know he watches over you in your sleep. What a blessing that is. The second thing that frustrated Solomon and made him conclude that life was not worth living was the vanity of humanistic wisdom. The vanity of humanistic wisdom. This is verse 12 to the end of chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read it. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Again, most likely Solomon. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Now, this is not God's wisdom. This is man's wisdom. So Solomon goes from being a scientist to now being a philosopher. You know that science can't answer the question of the mystery of life, where life came from, the origin. You keep going back far enough and scientists are lost. There's things that they don't know. They don't know where we came from, why we're here, or where we're going. But God has revealed that to us in his word. So now he becomes a philosopher. And philosophy today is the pursuit of truth, though they never really find the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And whoever comes to me will get to heaven. But notice he says here, this is under heaven, verse 13. Then verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. There's the statement. That are behold, all is vanity. And vexation of spirit. This is which is crooked, cannot be made straight. and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom, verse 18, is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now, the point here is that man apart from God and his revealing to us himself lacks this wisdom and this knowledge. The Bible says, can you by searching find God? The answer is no. So the philosopher cannot find or know or understand God. The atheist cannot find or know or understand God. You can't by your own intellect, which is finite, comprehend the infinite. When we are physical and temporal, we cannot understand that which is transcendent, that is eternal, that is God. So God must be revealing himself. The only way to know God is by revelation, and God has revealed himself in many ways, but primarily in his word. The Bible is God's autobiography. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God does exist. We came by God's creation. And we're here by God's design, and we cannot find fulfillment until we find our fulfillment and happiness in God. So all of our human wisdom, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to take psychology and philosophy, and I'm going to find the meaning of life. Good luck. If you have a philosophy class and you find the truth, the class is over. There's no more need. You found the truth in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third reason Solomon thought that life was not worth living. And this is the one he's most popular for. It's the vanity of worldly pleasure. It's the vanity or the emptiness of worldly pleasure apart from God. It's the playboy lifestyle that he saw led to emptiness. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity or emptiness. And I said of laughter, I went to hear the comedian, and I said, it's mad of mirth, what doth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven, all the days of their life. Now, I want you to note that he starts with the pursuit of pleasure in verse 1. I gave myself to pleasure. This is what's called hedonism. It's kind of an Epicurean philosophy that pleasure is the chief good of life. It's kind of like the Vanity Fair of its time. You know, just have a good time and have money and riches and popularity and things. And so he gave himself over to pleasure, but he said, verse 1, it is emptiness. So then I gave myself to laughter. You know what's popular today is comedy, stand-up comedy. Think of the sad story of Robin Williams, how life for him was not worth living. He could make other people laugh, but he could not laugh. Heard the story of a man who went to seek help at a psychiatrist, and he was troubled and depressed and discouraged, and the psychiatrist tried to help him all that he could and to no avail, and he was leaving the office. The psychiatrist said, you know, there's a new comedian in town. He's an Italian clown, and I hear he's got great reviews. He's making people laugh. Why don't you go hear the clown tonight and laugh away your sorrows? The patient turned back to this doctor and he said, doctor, I am that clown. You know, it's funny that we can sometimes make other people laugh, but we're living in emptiness and sorrow, and it's short-lived. It's not joy that comes from knowing God. So then he says, I turn to wine, verse 3. This is kind of a wine, women, and song. So I turned to wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom to lay hold of folly. But he says, that which is that I turn to is under heaven and its emptiness. Then he turns to works. He got into construction and building things. Many times people try to find fulfillment in workaholism, just working and making money they think will bring them happiness. So I made, verse 4, great works. I built houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens. I had orchards. I planted trees in them. They had all kinds of fruit. And I made pools of water, and no doubt irrigation, wherewith the wood and the bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants, maid servants. I had servants born into my house. I had great possessions of great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he became very wealthy. Notice verse 8. I gathered silver and gold and particular treasures of kings. I got princes. I got me singers, men singers, women singers. And I had the lights of the sons of men and musical instruments, that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever, verse 10, my eyes desired, this is amazing, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Anything he looked at, he bought that he wanted. And then he says, then I looked on all the works, verse 11, that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So Solomon says, not only is life monotonous, but wealth is vain and empty. When will we learn the lesson that money can't buy you happiness, right? But you know, like I do, when you see the advertisement on the TV, win this $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. Don't you start to say, ooh, that would be awesome. What would I do with that? It should say, ruin your life for the rest of your life. Because what we need to do is live a life of dependence and trust and faith in God. Jesus said you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you nothing. Right? So you're the richest man in the world. You're going to die, as we're going to see in a minute, and you leave it to someone else, and you go into a Christless eternity. Only God can fill the emptiness in your life. It's not going to be filled with wine or women or song or works or vineyards. A bigger house, a bigger car, a new job, more money in the bank, bigger nest egg, won't satisfy. Now, God made us for himself, but sin has brought separation from God. You know why we're empty? You know why we're trying to fill the void? Because of sin. We're born separated from God. So we're on this constant search. It's like the carrot on the end of the stick. As long as I can have more, as long as I can get something I need. Solomon had everything that his heart desired, and it actually popped like a bubble, and he said, it's all emptiness. You know that suicide is quite prevalent among the rich. Those that have everything and realize it's vanity and empty, check out of life. But God has a solution to this problem of sin. You know what it is? It's a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into this world and he died on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he took your sin and my sin and he paid it in full. And then he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven and you can become a child of God and have a relationship with God as your Father. And he'll walk with you and talk with you and guide you and lead you. You'll have his providential care and his protection and his provision and his promises. Wonderful thing it is to walk with God and to know him. St. Augustine said that God made us for himself and that our souls are restless till they find their rest in God. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest for your souls. When he encountered the woman at the well in John 4, the woman of Samaria, he said, you drink of this water and you're going to what? Thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, it will be a perpetual well, an artesian well, springing up into life everlasting. Every earthly goal, every earthly ambition, you can write over the top of it, drink and you'll be thirsty again. But if you come to Jesus Christ, he will satisfy the thirst and the longing of your soul, and you'll never thirst again. But here's the fourth and last reason that Solomon said that life is not worth living. And the reason is because of the certainty of death. The certainty of death. Worldly pleasures cannot satisfy. And the thought that we will all die. And Solomon didn't have the hope beyond the grave. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. This wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So he says, and I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. That is the wise and the fool. He's talking about death, and the wise man dies just like a fool. Then he said in his heart, verse 15, as it happens to the fool, so it happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall also be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool? Verse 16. Therefore, here's his conclusion, I hated life, because the works that were wrought under the sun, without God, are grievous. So he came to hate life. The French atheist Voltaire said, I hate life, yet I'm afraid to die. A lot of people are in that same place. They hate life, but they're afraid of what lies beyond the grave. So he said, all of this under the sun became grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all emptiness. Yes, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that becomes after me. I'm going to die and leave it all behind. So he comes to this conclusion that because the rich man dies like the poor man, the wise man dies like the foolish man, death ends it all, life is empty. You know that life is short? The Bible describes it like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then whoosh, vanishes away. It's like a flower springs up fresh in the morning and then it's withered with the noon heat. So the Bible teaches the brevity of life. It also teaches the universality or certainty of death. You know how many people die? 100%. 10 out of every 10 people living are going to die. Statistics on death are impressive. But we want to push it out of our minds. I'm young. I'm healthy. Nothing can happen to me. You can be going through an intersection in a car, and next thing you know, you're in eternity. You can go to bed at night. I just thought I would encourage you with this. You could go to bed tonight, kiss your wife goodnight, and you're gone in the morning. I've seen it happen many times. Who says, who is he that lives and shall not see death? Who can save his soul from the hand of the grave? So life is short, death is certain. The Bible teaches, says, so teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, Jesus told the parable of a foolish farmer in Luke chapter 12. And it says that some people came to Jesus and they said, would you command my brother that he divide the inheritance with me? Now, when Jesus heard that petition, he knew that that person was covetous. So he says, beware of covetousness, for man's life consists not in the things that he possesses. And then he told him a story. A man had a farm, And his farm brought forth an abundant crop. It was a great year. He had a bumper crop. He had so much grain and so much corn that he didn't know where to store it. Now, rather than distribute it to hungry people or the poor, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to remodel. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'll store all my goods. And then I'll say to myself, self, you have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then he went to bed that night, and he was going to bed. God says, you're a fool. For tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? Then Jesus drove home the point. He says, so is everyone who gets rich in this world, but doesn't get rich toward God. Jesus says, you're a fool to get rich in this world, but not get rich toward God. That's what Solomon saw as he looked around. How foolish and empty and vain it was to live life without God. You can gain the world but lose your soul. Jesus in his resurrection said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But Solomon came to the conclusion, and we'll get more of it later, I hated life. Do you know that Solomon had 700 wives? Someone said, no wonder he hated life. And then he threw in 300 concubines on top of that. No wonder he was depressed. I hated life. Everything under the sun is empty and vain. Now, I want you to jump down to the conclusion in verse 24. There is nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink. He's not talking about hedonism here. He's talking about enjoying pleasures from God. And that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Enjoy your work, enjoy your life. But he notices as he closes verse 24, this also I saw that it was from the hand of God. The only little ray of light in these first two chapters is in verse 24 of chapter 2, and it ends with God. Because only God can bring purpose. Only God can bring meaning. Now, there's some of you here this morning that are experiencing vanity and emptiness. Get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed. You get up, you go home, you come to bed. You get up, go to bed. Turn the TV on, turn the TV off. Eat your cereal, go to work, drive home, drive home. Life is mine. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Wind blows in Menifee, wind stops blowing in Menifee. You get married, raise your kids grow up, they move, go off, you get old, you die, they bury you. God bless you. Have a happy day. If there is no God, there's no hope. You live like a hog and you die like a dog. That's not from Ecclesiastes. I just heard it somewhere. I don't know where, but thought it was good. But that's the way a lot of people live. Get all you can all you get, and you die and you leave it to someone else. You do all the hard work and your kids get all the things. So the conclusion is that life under the sun is worthless without God. But God brings purpose into life. I love what he says. Also, this is from the hand of God. Do you have God as the center of your life? Do you wake up every morning and turn your thoughts toward God? Listen to him speak through his word? Do you pray throughout the day? Do you give thanks to the Lord? When the sun rises, you praise him. When the sun sets, you praise him. You know, sunsets and sunrises were given just to make our hearts glad. But you walk with him and you talk with him and you have fellowship with him. Jesus said these words, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Someone said, medical science can add years to your life, but only Jesus can add life to your years. How true that is. Now, there's two groups I want to address in closing. Number one, there's some of you that aren't saved. You haven't been born again. You're not a Christian. You're in church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You're here today, but your heart's far from God. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And maybe you need to turn from your sin today. and you need to trust in Jesus and receive him as your Savior. You need to be born again. You need to become a child of God. And then a second group is maybe you're a Christian. You've made that commitment, but your heart has become hardened. Something has come into your life that has turned you away from God. Maybe it's the pursuit of earthly wisdom. Maybe it's the pursuit of earthly pleasures. Maybe it's the pursuit of earthly things or wealth. Whatever it is, your heart has become cold and hard, and life has become empty, and you need to turn back to God today.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud right where you are after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page. And tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.